life is determined by how you live your life, right? Good life is determined by how you live your life. So many people have come to me so many times and said, Sam, what it means to have a good life? What does it mean to have a good life? I want to have a good life. What is it that I got to do to have a good life? God has promised me this good life, and sometimes I don't feel like I'm living a good life. So I want to know what it means to live a good life. Isn't that how it goes? You like that? I could rap, right? In John, I was going to do something else, but no, I'll leave it. In John chapter 10, verse 10, I want to start this way here. Here's what I want to start. I want to tell you this. God wants you to live a good life. On John chapter 10, verse 10, I'm going to go there for you. If you have your Bibles easy, you can open there to John chapter 10, verse 10. This is one of those verses that we all got to have memorized because it is God's will for us. It's God's plan for us, okay? John 10, 10. And John 10, 10. We read this. Here's what John tells us. Jesus is giving this speech about his being the good shepherd. And right in the middle of it, verse 10, he says this. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. So this is what the thief comes, you know. And when he's referring to the thief here, he's not talking about anybody who's his friend, right? He's talking about his enemy, the one who stands against him. And you know who that person is. It is the devil. And when the devil is involved, he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. So every time in your life there is destruction, there is killing, there is stealing, it is not from God. God does not want that. He's not planned for that. That's not what God has for you. So if there's an area of your life where those three things are taking place, it is something else other than God is acting there. Because this is what Jesus says. I, Jesus, came that they may have life and have life abundantly. God's business is to give life and abundant life. The word abundant here in the Greek is the word more. What Jesus is saying is this. I came to give you life, more life, and more life, and more life. Jesus is in the business of giving life and giving good life. Everything that God does is good, right? Creation, good. And so God has good in mind for you. He has good in mind for me. He has good in mind for his church, for his people, for those who follow after him. So if there's anything that is not good going on in your life, it is not a work of God, but a work of something else, maybe a work of your own sin, but not from God. So God has good for us. So answer the question, what it means to live a good life or how to determine one's good life. It is important because we want to know what God has for us. I have a theme for you today as I start into, before I read the passage. And the theme is this, it's going to be up there for you, is this. Our actions reflect our nature. What we do tells the world who we are and how we live it. And that's the theme for you today. I want you really to pay attention to that because it is something that you ought to take to heart and remember. Our actions reflects our nature. What we do tells the world who we are and how we live. So who are we? Who are we? You know, a lot of people, a lot of us, we forget who we are. So let me tell you here, I talked about last week. I want to bring it back again this week, just briefly here. Let me tell you who you are. You are God's people who have been saved through the power of his blood and his resurrection. We have experienced his forgiveness, his mercy, and his acceptance. We have been given eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. And in how we live it is how we respond. And we respond to God by treating those around us as God has treated us, by showing mercy, forgiveness, acceptance. Thinking about what we do and how we live is really important. Because we ought to be looking every day, we ought to be looking for chances to do something for someone that is good, because that's what God does for us. Think about your attitude towards others and even those who have offended you. We ought to seek peace with everyone and try harder and harder and be willing to try it even harder than somebody around us. And I think that's what Peter is trying to tell us here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1, verses 8 through 17. that God has given us this great tool in the Bible in helping us to live good life. Let's read it. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to these you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous in doing what is good? But if you should suffer for righteous sakes, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor God, honor Christ, the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for God, for doing evil. Peter wrote this letter to Christians who were suffering all kinds of trials. Slaves suffering at the hands of abused masters, citizens suffering persecution by the oppressive government of the time, every believer who suffer under the mistreatment because they are Christians, this is what Peter is writing to them. So for the last couple of weeks, we have this primary theme in our messages with this idea of suffering. Christians ought to suffer. But right in the middle of this message of suffering, Peter stops and says, let's stop for a second. And he says this: we need to learn how to get along with people around us. So Peter talks about how to simply get along with other people. And that's what this passage is about. If I had to summarize the sermon in one little statement, is this: you want to have a good life, you start to get along with those around you. You start to live your life in a way that those around you wants to be with you and around you. 1 Peter chapter 3:10 quotes Psalm 34:12, and he starts by quoting one of the most uplifting psalms. Because there is not one among us here today who doesn't want to live. Or doesn't want a good life. Is there someone here today who does not want a good life or live a good life? I think we all want that, and we all know that we deserve a good life, right? And I think that's why Peter tells us how to get that which we are wanting, that we are seeking and searching, which is good life. In these verses, he mentions, I believe, four things that are fundamental in helping us find happiness to our day-to-day experiences. And I believe that if we incorporate these principles to our lives, we will live good life, and the outcome will be a pleasant one. So many times I talk to people about Christian living, And we think that Jesus is a magician, like he make magic, or that we like a little robot and Jesus had a joystick in the top in heaven. He's sitting on his throne there in heaven and just like in a joystick, right? That's not how life works. Jesus come and he gives his life for us, and he puts in us his Holy Spirit and allow us to be changed and transformed. And then he gives us his word, and then we read his words that apply to our lives, and then we are lives being changed. Jesus won't come and live your life for you. We ought to live life, and we ought to live life through the word of God. So he gives us some principles here that I think will help us into living a good life. the first point, the first principle that I have for you here is this. Think about your attitude towards others. I do believe that Peter, on verses 8 and 9, is really highlighting this principle. If you're going to live a good life, if you're going to have a pleasant life, your attitude toward other people matters. And he uses different words, several words here that is important. And the passage is going to be up there for you. It says this, finally, all of you. See, I like that. He says, all of you, not some of you, not the pretty one, not the ugly one, not the hairy one, not the bald one. He doesn't classify like that, right? He's saying, all of you. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. It doesn't matter what's going on. He says, all people got to pay attention to what I'm going to say here right now. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender-hearted and humble mind. I mean, he gives some specific words here that we ought to unpack a little bit and think about. The word unity of mind means to have the same understanding. We ought to have a basic understanding about life that is parallel across the lines. A lot of people are afraid that this idea of unity of mind really means uniformity. It is not to be uniform with someone, but is to have the idea of unanimity. This is what Peter is saying. It is not that you become what someone else is, but to have an understanding of what about where someone else is at. So many of us, we don't want to do that. We just want to think about us and why we think it is right and forget about everything else around the world, right? Here's what Peter is saying, and I have said many times throughout this series before. It is not about being right. It is about living right. Remember that? I want you to repeat that with me. It is not about being right. It is about living right. And that's what the Bible is really tackling. This is the idea of living right, living godly. Good life comes from living life after God and the principles that he puts in the scripture to us. He says sympathy. The word sympathy there is to have compassion towards others. Brotherly love, the word love there is the word phileo, which is to bear with each other's burden. How many of us is wanting to bear the burden of your neighbors? I mean, so many times, I understand this, so many times we can bear our own burden, right? But see, here's the thing. If someone would have brotherly love towards us, I think the load would be less, wouldn't it? And we'd be able to carry our own burden because somebody else is sharing that with us. And then therefore, we'd be able to pick the burden of someone else and would be a community of people caring for each other and loving each other in a way that is transformational. Everybody carrying a load together is much easier, isn't it? Have you ever moved? Right? We just moved a year ago and we just moved again. Right? Man, there is a difference between there is 20 guys at your house, helping you unload a truck, and being you and your wife and three kids moving that again. See, here's the thing. When Laura and I moved the first time, when we came to Jacksonville here, and we had all these guys coming and help us out. It was awesome. But then when we bought a house and we moved to that house, we were like, we don't want to bother people with our burden. So we're going to move it alone. It took about, I'd say an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours for guys to do it together. It took Laura and I a week and a half to do it all by ourselves. That's dumb. Isn't it? But here's the thing. We are not willing to share our burdens with somebody else. And so many times you're not willing to carry the burdens with other people. And here Peter is saying, listen, you're made to share your burdens and to carry somebody else's burden. Period. Good life comes when you live life together with those around you. If you're not willing to share what's going on in your life, the good and the bad, you're not living life with people. I wish Laura would just share the good stuff with me in our marriage, right? That was a joke. No, you guys got me in trouble again, right? Luckily, she's not here this morning right now. So, tender heart. He says sympathy is compassion. Tender hearts to be full of compassion. It's to go a step farther, all that. And the last word that he uses here is the word humble mind. Man, I love that word. You know why? Because it says this. Friendly minded towards someone else. We ought to be friendly minded towards someone else. Man, I can't tell you how important it is to be friendly minded towards people. When we friendly minded towards people is to the word I like to use here is to say this is to give people the benefit of a doubt. We don't know what's going on in their minds. You don't know what's going on in their hearts. You don't know what's going on in their day-to-day life. And the people make actions, sometimes good ones, sometimes bad ones, and we go quickly to judge. And Peter is like, don't be quickly to judge. Be friendly minded towards that person. It reminds me of what we read in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus himself, right? I'm reading here from the message, okay? I'll read it from the message, chapter 7, verses 1 and 6. I read it for the message because I think Eugene Peterson put so clear to us here when he translated the Greek into the English that I think we couldn't miss this. This is what he says on the same subject of being friendly-minded towards someone. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Don't pick on people. Don't jump on their failures. Don't criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Man, this is exactly what it means to have a friendly mind towards someone else. But so many of us, we are quickly to jump on people's what? Faults and to point it out. We see someone and we start complaining or we start picking on them. Oh, look at their hair. Look at their dress. Look at what they say. Look what they don't say. Look what they, whatever it is. Jesus himself is telling us, don't be quickly to jump on people's failures. Don't criticize their fault. Have you ever been criticized by the things you do wrong? Have you ever? Nobody? Man, you guys are good in here. Now, let me tell you, this my life is lived around being criticized on what I do. Even my kids criticize what I do, right? I'm just that messed up. And Jesus says, unless you want to receive the same treatment, who likes here to be picked, to be pointed out your failures and to be criticized by it? Nobody does, do you? So why are we not friendly minded towards people around us? Jesus goes on and says, the critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge, a mud on your neighbor's face, and be oblivious to the ugly snare on your own. Do you have the nerves to say, let me wash your face for you, when your own face is distorted with mud and dirtiness and contempt? I mean, we ought to be friendly minded towards others. And if we want to start living good life, we ought our attitude towards others, we need to think about that. He don't stop about this idea of your attitude towards others matter, but he goes on verse 10 and says this, think about what you say. Verse 10, 1 Peter 3:10 says this, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Question, do you desire to live life? Do you desire to love life? Amen? Do you want to see good days for yourself? So then, he says, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. I think Peter is clear here of the importance of using our words. So thinking about what we say, it is important. But we forget many times how important it is, the use of our words. The average person speaks about 25,000 words per day. That would be about 50 pages in print, which means that every week you speak approximately the equivalent of 350 pages. Have you ever thought about that? If every word you say would be written down, man, you would have a novel like as big as John Grisham's novel. Do you know who he is? Right? A very famous a novel writer. I mean, you'd have a book of his every week. You'd write it down. It would be great. You'd be rich. A lot of money. A lot of books out there. People to read. If all your words were to be put on a page each year, you would compile a personal library of more than 50 novels like that one. The act of speaking takes up about one-fifth of our life. Have you ever thought about that? One-fifth of your living, of our living, goes on speaking. If you spend 20% of your life doing something, doesn't it deserve to be like cared about, or you should be careful about what you say, be very intentional about how you go about it? Isn't it worth like really being intentional about how we do that? You're going to give 20% of your life to something, you would stop and ponder, wouldn't you? So you give 20% of your life every day, all these years, through words, we ought to stop and ponder. And Jesus, I talked about this last week, Jesus on chapter 2, verse 22 and 24, he responds to mistreatment by saying no words. He say, no deceit, no insults, no threats. That's how Jesus went on. If you don't have something good to say, don't say it. That's what Jesus did. Most human conflicts starts where? From your mouth. Most of human conflicts begins on the verbal level. It's what causes problems in our workplace, in our marriages, with our friends, and our churches. Keep your tongue from speaking evil, and life is going to be much better. We all learn this young, right? But as an adult too. How many times as a little kid, I came home and I said something to my mom that I shouldn't say, and she's like, here's a soap, let's wash it. No? I mean, I remember if it was today, I'm not joking about this. My mom got a soap bar and said, put your tongue out. I'm like, no, put your tongue out or a belt's going to come out. Okay, tongue out, belt out. You know, I am not getting a spanking again because I know how much that hurts. So I put my tongue out there. She gets the soap in. I can still taste it. It was a blue bar of soap. This is horrible. Well, there's consequences for what we say, right? I remember working in a restaurant in Orlando, Florida, and I had this very abusive boss. He would cuss us. He would make some very jerky comments towards us. And one day, you know what happened one day? He was cussing us, all the waiters. He was cussing us. You know what we did? We all took the apron, put it on the floor right before the shift start, and we say, like, we're done. We can't take this no more. Your words, there's consequences for words. And this is what Peter's trying to highlight for us, is that your word is important. And it's not only Peter, it's also Proverbs. Proverbs tells us this. Proverbs 12 verse 18 tells us this. There is one whose harsh words are like swords of thrusts. Can't say that word. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Man, how cool would it be that when we use our words, we would use in a way that brings healing to people's life, that heals the wounds that they are going through, that help them cope with the difficulties that they are dealing with? It wouldn't be that awesome to be very careful and systematic in how we use our words? Listen, every time I'm in a bind in my own personal life and I need some guidance and wisdom, I always open to Proverbs. Proverbs has a way of enriching me, and I'm sure it will enrich you if you spend some time with it. And it has a lot to say about the words. Look what Proverbs chapter 13, 3 tells us. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. Man, do you want to preserve your life? We all live life by trying to preserve it, right? So he's saying, if you want to say to keep your life safe, you ought to do what? Shut your mouth. Guard it. That's right. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. How many of you have said something that you shouldn't have said before? Like this morning, that's right. Welcome to my life. That's my every morning, man. You know? And then you say, you can't take it back. Can you take it back? We can't take it back. You want to preserve it? Shh, be quiet. I love Proverbs 18:21 because it really brings put a woof to it, right? Like really escalate the idea. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Listen, I don't know what kind of words are you using in your marriage, in your relationships, in your workplace, here at the church. But let me tell you, if you were using words of death, you love death, guess what? You're going to reap the consequences, the fruit of that. If you love life and using the words of life, guess what? If you love that, you're going to reap the fruits of life. How might being careful with your words improve the quality of your life? How would that improve? And let me tell you this. We are in the 21st century, right? We don't talk as much as we text, right? That's counting as talking. You got that? If you go back on your text message and you look about the language that you're using with people, with your friends, with your co-workers, with your spouse, with your kids, how would that determine the outcome of your life? Is it death or life? Think about what you say. Your words carry weight and they come with consequences. If you want to improve the quality of your life, you begin to apply this principle to your life. Use carefully your words. Think about what you say. Talk less and practice silence more. That's a good biblical advice. The third principle that I believe Peter is bringing to us on verse 11, which I'm going to divide in two parts, is think about what you do. It's not only about your attitude, it's not about what you say, it's about what you do. Verse 11 says this, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. If you love life and desires to live life well and to seek good days, he says on verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. I think this theologian, Calvin Coolidge, had this passage in mind when he said this. Little progress can be made by merely attempting to repress what is evil. Our great hope lies in developing what is good. See, here's the thing about us in Christianity. We focus so much in repressing what is evil instead of developing what is good. Everything that we live life thinking about the don'ts and do's of life, right? Isn't that what we do? But a lot of us Christians define our lives, define our faith, but what we don't do, rather to refining and defining our lives and our faith by what we do. Right? We say this, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't listen to secular music, I don't wear this or that type of clothes, my kids don't watch this move or that move, and so on and on and on. We just focus on what we don't do, but I think we make a disservice to us because I think God wants us to develop the good and leave away the bad. When Peter says here, let him turn away, the word turn away means to not even think about it. We spend a lot more time thinking about evil than we do in developing what is good. I know both is important, the don'ts and the do's, I know they're important. But we ought to be the kind of people who are seeking out opportunities to do good, not to repress evil. We are in the business of good. I love Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 because it talks about that. It talks about the importance of developing what is good. This is what God tells Isaiah the prophet. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil. Just stop it, don't think about it, turn away from it. And then he goes on in verse 17, says this: learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. See, this is what we need to do. We need to learn to do good. We need to seek justice, to reprove the ruthless, to defend the orphan, and to plead for the widow. This is what the prophet is saying. Don't think about evil. You start developing what is good. Are you developing the good that is in you? God has made you good. He has given you gift and ability. His spirit is within you. You need to allow the spirit to work through your life. Do you want to experience a good life? Make it a daily priority to find the opportunities to do good. It's not about keeping a score so that you can pat yourself in the back. It is about evaluating your life to ensure the priorities is straight. You're looking for chances to do good, to do what is good, and you do it. The second part says this. Let him seek peace and pursue it. I love Romans chapter 14, verses 19. Romans 14, 19 says this: so then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbringing. See, when I think about the word peace and pursuing it, I think about the word mutual upbuilding. This is what peace is about, is when two people who are against each other comes together to benefit one another. That's what peace is for me, is to live life with someone who you never thought was possible. That's what God did for us, right? We couldn't live with God, and he brought peace to us, to the relationship. So it's about what we do. Are we living the kind of life that it is bringing people together from different backgrounds and lifestyle and say, hey, let's mutual upbuild. Let's grow together. Peter is saying, if you want to have this great life that God has always promised you, start living and pursuing peace. And the last point, and I make this one very quickly, it is verses 12 through 17, but I'll just read 12 and I'll let you to explore 17 on your own. This is what verse 12 says: for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are upon their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I think what Peter is saying here is, think about your motivations. Think about your motivation. What motivates you to pursue a good life? See, here's the thing. Go back to verse 9, and there's something very important for you to know. Right? On verse 12 it says, for the eyes of the Lord is upon the righteous. And the righteous, they have a calling for the life. God has called us for something. And this is what God has called us, right? On verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but the contrary, bless. Bless, for to these you were called. A lot of us want to know what is the calling, the Christian calling for our lives. What is it that God has for you? And this is God's plan for the righteous, okay? That we would be people that bless. That's what we are called to do. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. God gets Abraham and say, buddy, I'm picking you out of everybody else because I want you to bless the whole entire world. You know when somebody's a blessing and when somebody's a curse, don't you? Right? Can you think of someone right now in your life that is a blessing? Right? Oh man, you think about that person and just good feelings come into mind and you're great and it's like, man, I wanna call that person today, or I'm glad that I'm gonna hang out with that person tonight, or whatever that might be. But let me think, can you think of someone in your life right now that is a curse? Can you think about that? I mean, so Christians, we are called to be a blessing, not to be a curse. That's what God has called for you and I. The righteous, those who God has his eyes upon them, they're called to be a blessing so that you may obtain a blessing. You got that? You're blessed. You're called to be a blessing so that you obtain a blessing. But what if you were a curse? What do you get? I don't know what you get, the Bible doesn't say, but let me tell you what, you will not get blessings, because the blessings is for those who bring blessings to other people's life. What is your motivation? See, so many times we are at it to gain stuff. And God is saying, listen, the only way to gain stuff, it is to give of yourself away, to be a blessing, is to give of yourself to those around you. See, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are upon their prayer. I don't know what happened with their righteous prayer. I don't know what happened with those who are cursed. But I do know what happened with those who are righteous. And when they pray, God's eyes is on them as to oversee over their lives. And not only that, God is listening to their prayers. I have a guy walk into my office one day back in 2008. And his wife left him. And he was like, well, I don't know why God would let that happen to me. I was like, I'm sorry, buddy. You know, what happened? Well, last night I came home and I cussed her and I beat her and I pushed her and I did this and I did that. I don't know why God would let that happen. I don't know either, man. I don't know why he would let that happen. Why? Why would God let that happen? Because what you say and what you do and your attitude towards people and your motivation about how you live life counts. It matters. It is important. Isn't it? So here's what God has called us to. God has called us to live good life because that's the kind of God he is. He wants to give you a good life. He has given you a good life. And that's the kind of business that God is in it. Into giving life. And to making us a blessing to those around us. Our actions reflect our nature, and we are God's people. And tells the world of who we are and how we live in. And we live good lives because we have a good God who gives us abundant life. I pray that this week you would take a little bit of time and ponder about your attitude towards other people. Think about a little bit about what you'd say. About what you do and your motivation into living life. Let's pray. Jesus, there is no one like you. I'm so thankful for your word. And I'm so thankful that you have given us the ability to apply it to our lives through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God, we open up of ourselves to you and say, come and move in us and help us to have better attitude towards others and to say the right words, the words that brings life and healing towards those around us. Help us, Lord Jesus Christ, to do what is good, to pursue peace and to live good with all of those around us, to develop the good that is within us. Help us, Lord, to be motivated by you and you alone. Help us to be thankful for the great life you have given us by living it in a way that is good, that's pleasing and honorable. For after all, we represent you. As you know, holy, we pray to Jesus Christ.